Tonight we will continue on the theme of Scripture, and especially be looking at the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will be turning this evening to the first epistle to Timothy, Paul's first epistle to Timothy, and our text this evening will be verse 14, 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, and up to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. This is the word of God. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, taken up in glory. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. As far as the reading of God's word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for these words, and again we ask that you will show us the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we will continue to seek you through the in the word, and that we will be strengthened in our knowledge again as you desire us to be. We ask that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I am very certain most of us have been watching news at various times, and we would see a lot of differences between various news stations and accusations then also of who is telling the truth and who is not telling the truth. Now, this is not something that is new. We know that there has been a falsehood right from the very beginning, from the fall, so to speak. We just think about the deception of Satan, where he came to Eve. The serpent asked Eve, "Did God really say?" And thereby, in the words that he used, which was, if you look at it, it is very similar to what God actually said. But it was meaning very different, very subtle, but untruthful. And we are told nowadays that, yes, there are many truths, and it depends on your perception of what the truth is, whether it is true or not. So, in other words, what we are told is, my truth may differ from your truth, but they're both true. Now, if you know the laws of logic, that really doesn't work. If you think about what it is, that if there are two opposing statements that don't agree with each other, the only logical deduction that you can make from that is, one of those statements must be false, or they both must be false. They cannot both be true if they stand in contradiction. So, and by the way, that the laws of logic are like the laws of gravity. It's made by God himself. He's a God of order. He has made these things in the way that he desired to do that. So we are to look then at truth. Where do we find truth? We touched on that this morning. And we find that, as Paul has pointed to Timothy in his second epistle that we looked at this morning, we see the same basic principle that he's pointing to in this text, in the first epistle to Timothy, that he points us to where the truth is. But he comes here also with a warning, with that that pointing to where we find the truth, a warning against deception. Because we have to know what the truth is really to be able to understand what deception is. We have to know, we have to have a background, we have to have a knowledge of the truth to spot those temptations, to spot those false statements that that may be given to us by those who wants to deceive us. So the theme of this text is very simple. We are to focus on God's revealed truth in order to avoid being deceived. We are to focus on God's revealed truth in order to avoid being deceived. And we will look at it under two headings, verses 14 to 16. We'll see a confession of God's revealed truth. And then secondly, verses chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, a danger of being deceived. Paul says here, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so to you that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, and taken up by in glory. God addresses Timothy. He addresses the household of God here. He's addressing us, in other words, also. He addresses Timothy. It's a charge as the pastor. This is something, his responsibility, that he has to teach these things. He has to focus on the truth, so that the people get the knowledge that they need to be able to understand what they must look out for. And we have to understand, when we talk about the household of God, that it's not a private matter. It is an obligation that he has. It's an obligation that the elders also have, the deacons also have, the officers in general have this. But it is also something that we have to look out for ourselves as members of the church, that we are to be mindful of these things. We are part of the household of God, that we have to be mindful that we seek the truth of God. And we cannot just make things up as we go. We are given specific guidelines in the Scripture. We really don't have the authority to change the things that is given to us in the Scripture. We cannot go against what is true, in other words. We don't invent things in our worship. We follow what the Lord has given us in how we are to worship, how we are to do church discipline. We do all these things according to what the Lord has given us already in His word. And the matter, as I said, has to do with authority. The only one who really has the authority is the one who revealed the truth to us, and that's God Himself. And He wants us to submit to what He has given us. But it's the household of God, which He said here, which is the church of the living God. He is the one who established the church. Yes, we often call this church our church. But it isn't really our church. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who bought this church, this congregation, the very members of this congregation He bought with His blood, that we belong to Him. That we are His people, we are His children, we are His servants, we are those who bring glory and honor to Him. That we are to submit then in the things that He gives us, in the way that the church is governed. We have elders, we have deacons, according to the examples and the requirements that we see in Scripture. We didn't invent these things. These things were given to us in God's revealed word. And I mentioned the worship as well. We follow what is called the regulative principle, which are things that God Himself has instituted. We see throughout the scriptures, we see examples and exhortations how we are to worship God. We see the elements that are necessary, like singing, like praying, reading the word, preaching, even the sacraments. Those things are all part of worship. And we are not to do things different from what the Bible says. Now, many of these things are not all that clear, but we can deduct from Scripture in various places, put it together as a system and understand what it is. So that is why we worship God in the way that we do. And I find Reformed worship, and when I look at the bulletin that we have, it's so simple. It's easy to understand. And I believe that's the way that God designed it for us, that we are to understand it easily. And that we are to worship Him in the way that He has given us, that we do it in a way that brings glory to Him. He's a God of order. He's not a God of disorder. And that we follow these things. And that shows life then. That shows life. We are called as Presbyterians very often the frozen chosen. I disagree with that. Because this very worship, according to the regulative principle, that shows life. That shows life of the believer who is faithful, is seeking to be living and worshiping according to God's will. That is what I would say is what how we are to approach this as well. We cannot look at this worship as being dead and lifeless. It is coming before the living God. And that's what the Westminster Shorter Catechism also talks about. Who do we worship? The only true and living God. The only true and living God. There is no other. There's no living God except the God that is revealed in Scripture. They're all dead. They're made of stone. They're made of wood. People have to carry them around. We read in the prophets that they take a stump and they... From one part, they make an idol. They do have to carry it around. They have to nail it into place, and then they bow down to it and worship it. And the other half, they make a fire to warm themselves, and they cook their food. That is not a God. That's a piece of wood that cannot hear you. They cannot see you. They cannot answer you. But we worship a God that is great and beyond our understanding, really, in His wonders, in His goodness. We see only glimpses, as I talked about this morning, in the general revelation. We see just small pieces of His work in creation. And we see also not His full revelation in the Bible. We see just glimpses of who He is and what He is. And that we will one day see more in the new heavens and the new earth. But that we have a God that is truly a God who is astoundingly great. That we can come to Him knowing that there is nobody and nothing else. And then we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as well. That we see the mention here of great indeed we confess the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world. But we see in all these things, we see the cross right at the center with our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for His church, for the household of God, that He gave Himself up. One of the places that I find to be very helpful in understanding how this works is what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in the duty of a husband, that he described what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in a short summary. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now think about that a little bit, of what he has done there. It's these words, we glance over it so quickly, so easily. But the depth of what he has done, he gave himself up for her. He gave his very life for his church, that he might sanctify her, that he might make her holy, that he might make you and me holy, that we are to be more like him, having cleansed her by the washing of water and with the word. The word, again, it comes out very clearly throughout the Bible that there's a reference to the word, the washing of water. We are to be washed clean. You see that in baptism also. There's an element of washing away of the sin, but we see God's covenant faithfulness in that as well. That we see his promises of salvation in that even. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Well, if we think about it, the church as we have it on this side of heaven, with all its problems, its impurities, sinners, all of us. None of us are perfect by ourselves. We are all by nature sinners. But that he does that, he present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That we are presented to God as perfectly clean, perfectly pure, through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to be holy without blemish. That is the wonder of salvation that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the mystery of this godliness that he talks about. It's all centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and his work that he has done. He sacrificed himself literally for us. He delivered himself over like a lamb that was to be slaughtered for our sake, for the blood that he spent, that he spilled for us. And the church then also, as he talks about here, which the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. This is a requirement that Paul is giving Timothy. This, Timothy, you need to defend the truth. And that is also for the rest of us. This household of God, which you speak about here, we are the defenders of the truth. There's nowhere else in this world that we will find hope but a true church that is seeking to be faithful to God. All others will be deceiving. We are to be the defenders of the truth. But the focus here is definitely again on Christ. When he talks about the mystery of godliness, there's a German word that describes it, which you may have heard, is Gottesfrucht, the fruit of godliness that we find in when we trust in the Lord, that we reflect Christ himself, reflect Christ in his work and his life through our own lives. That the fruit of Christ's sanctifying work is visible to others, in other words. That is what we talk about here, that he was manifested in the flesh. We look to him for our inspiration, for our strengthening, for our cleansing. And that is the only place that we really can look at. But it's what he described here, what Paul describes here also, is we can see a glimpse of his glory. We can see a glimpse of his greatness, what he has done, and how it was done, that he was manifested in the flesh, that this God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, that he took to himself a true body, a human body, reasonable soul. He took to himself exactly what we have as people. He truly was and is God, vindicated by the Spirit. he prayed also. And his truth, the truth that he spoke was as he taught, the Spirit worked in people's hearts as well, just in the same way that the Spirit works when we read the Scripture, when we hear the Word preached. In that same way, we are then also taught of the truth by the Holy Spirit, seen by angels. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who actually is the commander, the Lord of hosts, the commander of the heavenly armies, the one who has the army that cannot be defeated and is proclaimed amongst the nations. Now we think about this when it was written. It was just a few years after Christ. Already many nations heard it. And today we can say even more. Believed in the world and taken up in glory. All those things happened. And is still happening. He still believed in the world. I find it amazing when I heard again of a small group of Muslim women, used to be Muslim women in Saudi Arabia, that very dark country. They gather in a group, a small group, where people smuggle in pages of a Bible that they silently read to themselves, and that they pray under threat of heavy persecution, under threat of death. But even in that dark place, even that place where there is no hope, you will find God's people. You will find believers who are seeking the truth, who are seeking that hope that you cannot find in any other place. That prophet Muhammad really is not a true prophet, but that he is a deceiver, and they know it. They can understand it through just a few pages from the Bible that they can read. That should be for us also, should put us to shame if we don't read our own Bibles. If they can do that, those women read just those few pages of the Bible and be strengthened by that, how much more blessed are we in that we may just miss that. So we have to look at ourselves as well. We have to be encouraged by those, and that we have to see how we are to seek God again in His truth and the revelation that He has given. And I have to mention a word here on traditional worship, as we have seen in many churches throughout the ages, that things were invented. The Reformation, we think about, is one of those events that, if you really study what happened there, it was not only the things that the views of Christ and the views of God, but it was specifically about worship. What was worship? How are we to worship God? That was a major point of the Reformation, that the worship itself was to be reformed. We think about the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, that choirs. The worship was called this, or the Mass was excluding the people. They presented it in Latin. Most people couldn't understand it, so it was all mystery. It wasn't something that we could understand and be built up. And that had to be changed. That had to be given to us then, that we could be taught again, that we can worship the God and be strengthened ourselves and understand who He is. And I would hold to you that when a church goes that direction, it really leads to death. If there are things brought into it that stands in contradiction to Scripture, when we waver on that, when we step away from the Bible, that is a dangerous road to go to. That we read even that the lampstand will be removed from those who are not faithfully worshiping God. So there is a warning then as well, what we see in this text. In chapter 4, verse 1, where it says here, "Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. The latter times, yes, the times between the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and his return. We are living in these times that he is talking about. These things are happening in this world that we talk about the doctrine of demons. The doctrine of those who are deceived by Satan. And as an example that I can mention here, is maybe putting it more clearly to us, is what I've seen in Africa, grew up in South Africa with people who worship their ancestors, who worship those who are dead. A religion that is truly demonic, that they seek magic through witch doctors. That it is a religion of fear. There are people who are truly living in fear of those that are deceiving them. But they are caught in those religions. And I would urge you to pray also for those missionaries who are working among such people. That they will be given the words to say. The Lord has worked in places like that as well. I know of a witch doctor who once was a witch doctor who came to the Lord, and that he brought his trinkets together and he made a fire and he burnt all those things. That man who deceived people before was changed. He got a new heart. The heart of stone was removed and the heart of flesh was given instead. That there is hope for those. But as I mentioned, also, the doctrine of demons, the doctrine of those who are deceiving us can be very, very subtle. And I urge again, the knowledge of the word, the knowledge of God that we find in the scriptures is extremely important to be able to recognize these things. If we look at the heresies that we find even today, very often they use the same terminology as we do in a church like this. But what we see most often is that they use that terminology and they give that just a little bit of a twist. So it doesn't mean the same thing. So we have to be very, very careful to know and understand what it meant. And we find, again, that in Bible study, we will learn these things. And children, I would urge you, a good place for you to learn how to recognize where there is falsehoods is using the Westminster Shorter Catechism. If you know the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you would be much easier be able to recognize false doctrines. That is very helpful for us. That is very helpful for us to know and understand what the Bible says. These things are helps for us. The confessions and the catechisms are there for us, for our benefit. But we see this also what Paul talks about here. They devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. What hard words are those, not if we think about it? If a conscience is seared, we think of, I can give an example here. When I grew up, I remember that I had something to do with a man that he was from the San Nation, who lived really in the desert, in the Kalahari Desert, and he was used to making fire frequently, and he touched the hot coals sometimes even with his fingers, with the result that he didn't have any fingerprints, he didn't have any feeling in his fingertips anymore, because of that. That's the picture that we see here of a conscience that is seared. That is someone who is willfully rebelling again and again and again against what God is teaching. That he suppresses the truth and unrighteousness constantly, and therefore he is resistant against what the word says. And he is then willfully then, what Paul talks about here, that he is deceiving others. And we are to be very careful of them. We read about what Paul is saying about such people. And they are then, what he talks about here, they their consciences are seared, forbid marriage, and require abstinence from food that God created by the receiving of thanksgiving. Forbidding marriage. Now we need to understand the importance of marriage. That is one of the two ordinances that God has given right at creation. When he created this world and all that is in there, he introduced the Sabbath as a rest day for us. But he also was the one who introduced marriage. And marriage, if we study the scripture and see how it is described and its result and its necessity, it is the building block of every social construct that we have in society. What I'm saying here is, if there are not stable marriages, if there are not families that are God-fearing, then we have chaos. We saw that in the early years of the Soviet Union, where they even forbid marriages. They had to recall that very quickly, because the society fell into chaos. It didn't survive. Even the atheists understood that they had to return to the way that God has established it. And that's also of extreme importance in the church itself. When we think about it, if we do not have stable families, if we do not have stable marriages in the church, just think about how chaotic it would have been. That there are not mature people who stay in this relationship. And we see also a church in the Roman Catholic Church who strayed from this, who forbid their priests to marry. I believe Paul is speaking out directly against it in this verse. That we are not to forbid this, which God himself has instituted. These people are, that Paul talks about here, is as a result of apostasy. They are seared in their consciences. They are seeking to draw us away, to draw everyone away that they can find from God's worship. And they also are not giving, or they are teaching that abstinence from food is also required, that God created and to be received by thanksgiving. And it still goes on. We think about the Seventh-day Adventist. We return to the Old Testament requirements of food. We read in the New Testament about this. Peter specifically was told, Peter, take and eat. These are things that are given to us for our blessings. Yes, we may eat pork. We may eat seafood. These are blessings that God give us for our sustenance and for our strengthening of our bodies. And that they abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Paul again points us back to the truth, back to the revealed word that we are to look at for our guidance. Receiving God's blessing with gratitude. Well, he, of course, tells us here that God's creation is good. God made all things, and he made it good. He made it very good on the sixth day, we read. And that eating and drinking even is not something that we should take lightly, but that we are to eat and drink to God's glory, that it is not a thing that we can separate from the rest of our lives as we look to God, as we live according to God's word, that these things are part of our lives, and that the looking after the body, the caring for our body, then also is something that we are to do according to God's guidelines that he has given us in the scripture. And it's the danger then is here also that Paul is pointing out for us. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now again, we find many examples where this is not taken as the truth. We see so easily how we are, or how people are looking away, that they don't take this as Paul is given here, that we are to receive it with thanksgiving. We think, for instance, about the Israelites in the desert. They were cared for day by day. For many years, they received manna and quail. They were sustained. They were given everything that they needed to survive. And how many times do we read about that, that they rebelled against that? That they were not thankful for that? I hold it that we are really not different from them. They were God's people, but we are to be careful for that ourselves, that we do not take these things for granted. So that we don't say that, Lord, you're not, no, we can't eat steak every day. You're not caring for us. That we have to take with thanksgiving even those little gifts that he gives us. That we do not take things, blessings that he has given us for granted. Blessings like families. Blessings like those even that we may think of painful at the time. This afternoon we talked about discipline of children. And I remember that I was disciplined as a child as well. And that's something that I can be thankful for, that my father loved me enough that he disciplined me. And those are things that we can thank him for. But again, I would point us to the truth and the revealing of the truth and the seeking of knowledge. And one of the places that I think we find a very helpful warning to look at is in the prophecy of Hosea, where Hosea in Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 gives us this, or records for us this warning that God is giving us through the prophet then. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Those are warning words for us. If we do not seek it, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. It's generational if we neglect it. That if we forget him, if we forget to seek him, it's not only us who will suffer from that. It's our children, the generation that comes after us. So therefore, it is very, very important for us, again, as I said this morning, we have to study the Bible. We have to look at what God instructs us to do. It is for his glory, of course, but it is necessary for us. It's for our good that we have to do that. And if you know the Bible, you will be able to easier understand when someone tries to deceive you. I can remember at the time when I served in the previous pastorate that I did a home visit to a gentleman who showed me his mother's Bible. His mother passed away some years before that time. He handed me this Bible. It was, well, there were several pages missing. It looked terrible. It was falling apart, literally. And I opened it up, and right up front, it was noted every time that she read the Bible through. She read it through 30 times that she recorded there. And I would hold to you, that lady, if she knew the Bible that well, if someone like these ones that Paul is warning us against, if someone like that would have come to her, she would have spotted the deception 5 miles away. She would have known the truth. She would have known the truth very well, well enough to understand where the dangers are, and she would have been able to avoid that. That should be the goal of each and every one of us. How many of us have read through the Bible? That's a question that I hold through to you. How many times have you read through the Bible? How well do you know it? Well, that is of utmost importance then for us. I gave you this example of this lady. I'm very sure I will one day see her in heaven. She is knowledgeable. She knows the Bible better than many theologians or so-called theologians that I know, if she has read through the Bible that many times. Let us follow that example. Let us seek to glorify God through the example of those who went before us. Let us follow the guidelines then that Paul has given this young pastor, Timothy, then, in his instruction to be faithful then. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we have the Bible. We thank you that you have given for us not only the bits and pieces that we have to guess what you desire for us, but that you have given us the whole counsel of God, and that we are to read those things in the Scriptures. We have to seek to understand it, and that we have to live it before you and before the world. We ask, Lord, that you will grant that for us. We ask that you will remind us again of the necessity of our own reading of the Scriptures. We ask that all in the name of the Word that became flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.